Mom saw me with my Bible open and she said, don't wait around, just get up, say what you have to say, and get down. So, that's what I intend to do. I have no idea how long it'll take. Just a few things I was enjoying out of Ephesians. And we'll start in Ephesians chapter 2. I wish I could just start at the beginning of Ephesians and teach the book after hearing a weekend of great teaching. You kind of feel like that's the standard, but that's not what you're getting tonight. But hopefully what you hear is to your benefit. Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is really the verse that I was thinking of, not for the whole meeting, but just for this section, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I was enjoying, and I was thinking about how we don't have to do anything for this. We're saved, we put our faith in God, and anybody that looks at us can see God's grace. Doesn't matter how we act, doesn't matter what we do, this is something that is naturally seen. People can look at me, they can say, God saved him, God was graceful, God has grace. So, God's grace is on display through those that he's saved. We don't have to do anything about that. But Ephesians chapter 3 now, we'll flip over to the next page, Ephesians chapter 3. And it's kind of a run-on sentence. It's hard to know where to start, but we'll just read verse 10, I guess. To the intent, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I was thinking about how this is something that's shown too. This is something that, you know, people can look. Corinthians tells us that. People, you know, we might show forth the Lord's death until he comes. But by the church, it says the principalities, powers, and heavenly places might be known by the church, the wisdom of God. So God's wisdom is shown through the church in its function. Now, this past weekend, being in Sussex, I lived there for a while, and it brings back memories. And I remember Dieter, I don't even know how to say his last name, but Dieter and Natalie, you guys know them. We were at their house one Sunday afternoon for dinner, and Dieter took us up into his office, I guess you'd call it, whatever it is. There was a desk. But Dieter, he's a smart guy. He builds a lot of cool stuff. But his pride and joy was in that office, and it was his model trains. You know, and it's not my thing, but it's impressive. You know, he had a model train that had hills, and it went up and down. It had curves. He had obviously spent a lot of time getting this perfected, and he had a ledge all the way around the stairway, and the model train went all the way around the stairs and back, and it was quite something. And he just turned the switch, and away it went. It did its work. And I was thinking about the church in that context, because I'm sure Dieter probably, there's times when that train didn't quite do what it was supposed to do. Maybe he ran it too fast, and maybe the track wasn't quite right, but whatever the case, that the smoothness of how that train worked, in some sense, showed Dieter's wisdom in setting it up. So I think you see where I'm going. That's in a picture form now. I know the church is much more than a model train, but in picture form, that's what the church is to God. It's something that can show his wisdom. Because and this chapter, I guess we'll read chapter 4, verse 3. Oh, we'll just start from the start. 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And really, the church, it's quite a complex function. You know, we have the picture of the body and how it all works together. It's really, the church in itself is quite a design. And we know based on the end of chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It's really, it's quite a design. And unity being one thing that should be shown in the church that doesn't come naturally. Just focusing in on one part. There's many parts of the church that aren't natural. But unity. You know, you look at the world and unity is not something that comes naturally. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to work towards in the church, is unity. And it talks about with all lowliness and meekness, really humility. That's what we should be known by. And as the principalities and powers, and whether it's you know, in the spirit world or whoever can actually visually see it, they see the workings of something that really, by the world standards, should not work. And they can point to God and say, wow, He is wise. He designed that. So I in contrast, though, to chapter 3, His grace is shown when we don't have to do anything to show His grace. But the unity, the function, is something that is, to some extent, in our control. It's something that we have to work towards. It's not something that just naturally happens. So again, we read in the beginning, we have a few instructions, and I'm not going to claim to give half of the instructions that Ephesians gives, but just in the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity, the bond, the glue of peace. Peace is really what holds it all together. So these are things that I can't really expound that much, but these are things that we should work towards and that we should add to ourselves. We should try. But then at the end of chapter 4, there's more instructions. The end of chapter 4, verse 29, I guess. Well, I don't know, you could read the whole chapter. Verse 25 will say, wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And now as I read these things, just remember that these are instructions that are given to the Ephesians, but by extension, us. These are things that we can apply to ourselves. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. So we work, we're supposed to, you know, have extra so that if we see somebody in need, we can hand it along. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, another pretty tall order. Let no corrupt communication, nothing corrupt, come out of your mouth. And I know that's something that I struggle with, you know. There are things that sometimes appeal to our humor, if nothing else, that's probably corrupt in some way, but, you know, we think it's harmless. But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And really, the opposite is given. Don't let corrupt, but instead let edifying things come out. So we have the two extremes of potential. We could, you know, both are possible. Both are possible. So, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We have the standard at the end. We have the ultimate show of forgiveness. And this is something that's quoted every other day, so we all know this, but if Christ forgave us, why can't we forgive others? Really is the gist of it. We did so much against Christ, and yet He extended forgiveness to us. I had something I was going to say there. Forget what it was. That's the downside of not preparing notes to follow. So, these are things, again, that we have to work towards. These are things that are natural. You know, the beginning of chapter 4 really wasn't natural. It wasn't things that came natural to us. So we have to add, we have to work towards meekness. We have to work towards being patient with one another. We have to work towards unity. But this stuff all comes naturally. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking. It's all things that we want to do as far as the flesh is concerned. It's all things, you know, chapter 4 talks about the old man, and these are all things that the old man is characterized by. The old man being pre-converted, the unsaved version of Luke Hurlihy. So, these are all things that we have to work towards. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Obviously, humility plays a big part again. We mentioned humility earlier. And remembering what we were. I remember Peter Ramsey one time said we have to have an authentic sense of humility. You know how he always has a interesting way to put things. But humility and remembering what we were. I heard a guy speak on this one time in a recording, and he said he was following a guy in a car with a bumper sticker that said, "I am special." He said nobody in the church should have that sticker. You know, in a way we are special to God, but if we had that attitude, the church would never work. Unity would never work. So holding others in higher regard than ourselves. Chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as Christ hath loved us. So we have Christ's standard of forgiveness, and then we have Christ's standard of love. Two separate things that we have to work towards. Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we see what Christ did for us, God looked at that and it was sweet. When we do it to others, God gets the same satisfaction. It's a sweet-smelling savor to God. And you know, big words, but for anybody who doesn't understand, it's just the idea, I think, is, you know, the other day I got home from work and I walked in and Nadia had just finished. She had just pulled bread out of the oven, and before that, she had just pulled cookies out of the oven. So, you know, you had the two beautiful aromas. You know, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was something that I knew was good, and I enjoyed it. Well, God enjoys this when he sees it. Verse 3, again, kind of continuing with the end of chapter 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you. And really, These things are all things that the modern day church is trying really to sweep under the table and trying to pretend almost that it doesn't exist in the Bible. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. These are things that, again, the old man, the old Luke, was characterized by. But these things don't have any place in the church. These things don't have any place as members of the body of Christ. And again, with the idea of the church being what people can see and look and say, wow, God is wise. Every time people look at us, if they should be able to see that. As we function differently than others. We know we're always part of the church, whether we're gathered or not. And again, I know the universal and local church are I think, I've heard both are seen in Ephesians. I'm kind of more thinking local church, but we're members. And people know that. And God's wisdom is seen through that if we're acting the way we're asked. And I want to read a note. I took a picture of a note in What the Bible Teaches, because I thought it was helpful. This word, uncleanness, it signifies impurity in any shape or form, be it thought, word, or deed. Now I know people looking in, they can't see our thoughts, and our thoughts are our own. And I know that based on different passages, I know I think it's Romans or is it 1 Peter? I get it confused now. Renewing your mind. And I think there's the idea of the fact that we have the ability to keep our mind clean. We know that there's going to be things in there that shouldn't be, but we have the responsibility to keep it clean. And we know that verse in James, lust turns to sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth death. So we know that there's always a progression, and it always starts with a thought life. But this uncleanness, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend I don't have unclean thoughts, but it's the acting on them that really this says it should never happen. It should not be something that you see in people in the church. Let it not be named once among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And jesting, you know, sometimes we think of it as just a simple joke. I think it's really making light of God's commands is the idea. So don't make light of what God says. It's really something that's common in the world today, which are not convenient, but rather, so again, earlier we saw what not to do, what to do. So these things, don't let them be named among you, but rather, giving of thanks. And I'm about to end now, but this idea, giving of thanks, to me it connects with verse 20. And it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I should have went and got the references for this, but again, I heard a quote on this verse, and I thought it would be a nice place to end. Giving thanks always for all things. And again, I haven't lived much life, so I am not going to stand here and pretend like I know this, but I thought it was good, and hopefully it can be helpful. And this guy said, in connection to this verse, we may not always feel like giving thanks. But he said, let your feelings catch up to your faith. Because we know that all things work together for good for them that love God. You know the verse I'm trying to quote. All things, God has a plan for us. And God is not going to do anything bad for no reason to us. Giving thanks for all things because we know God has a purpose. And it might not be easy. We might not feel like giving thanks, but we have faith. We know God is faithful. We know God has a purpose. Giving thanks always for all things. So this is the thought again, the quote, and I'll end. Let your feelings catch up to your faith.